When the small family of Israel, of Jacob, went to Israel, and because of Joseph being a part of the kingdom of Egypt, having been sold into slavery, we know that long account. And it was a saving situation for them because it saved them from the horrible famine of the day. But over a course of several hundred years and many, many, many generations, they became slaves, and God saved them from the Egyptians. And then they were under everybody in the Middle East, as we call it today, were enemies of Israel. It's never changed, all right? It won't till Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, and then the Middle East is going to get it all straightened out. They're going to understand all about it much, much better, and they're going to understand that Jesus is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the land of Egypt, the land of Israel over there belongs to God's people, Israel. And they're going to have a whole lot bigger piece of property over there than they've ever had and that they've got today, I'll assure you. They have just a very small little sliver of it today. But nonetheless, as we see the prophecies of Isaiah, there are lots of condemnation. There's a lot of pronouncement of judgment. God is going to judge you people, us as a people, Isaiah says, because he was a Jew. God is going to judge us because of. In Isaiah 42, before we get to the text we're going to read in just a second, in Isaiah 42, verse 13, through the end of the chapter, we find a promise of the judgment of God upon them, and this is going to be fulfilled in that Babylonian captivity. You're going to be taken captive by Babylon. Now, we know the occasion where the Babylonians came in. The Babylonians, Babylon of that day and time is modern-day Iraq, all right? The city of Babylon is modern-day Baghdad. And so those heathen people, and they were very much that, pagans, heathen, just evil, wicked people, they attacked Israel. We know they destroyed Jerusalem. They basically destroyed the nation, the cities and all, took all of the young folks, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all of them into captivity. That captivity lasted about 70 years. It wasn't a real lengthy captivity, but as compared to some, but 70 years is a long time to be under the bondage of somebody else. We see all of this doom and judgment of God prophesied there in verse 40, chapter 42. But when we get to chapter 43, we find something that we find very much a repeated theme in the book of Isaiah and in some of the other prophets as well. Here is the judgment of God coming, the wrath of God, and it's because of your disobedience. It's because you've not been listening to God, you've not been obeying God, you've not been following God's will and way, and so he is going to allow an enemy to overtake you. But there's always, after that, a passage of hope, a passage of promise. If you read there over in Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9, where it prophesies the coming of Jesus, behold, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a child, and call his name Emmanuel, that comes right after the pronouncement of judgment. You're going to suffer the consequences of your disobedience, but look what's coming. He does the same thing in this verse in chapter 43, beginning in verse 1, that we're going to read in just a moment. What I want us to do, because it is done many, many times in the Old Testament, in the prophets and some of the historical books, we can make a comparison of Israel in their day and the local New Testament church and New Testament Christians in our day. Remember that during the Old Testament era, God called out Abraham, and with him started the nation of Israel. They were his chosen people. Now, there will be those that say, well, you always say God doesn't play favorites. Well, he doesn't. But he did choose for himself a unique people. And he didn't choose them out of a group that was already in existence. He chose them through one man, Abraham, to build of himself a people, a chosen people. The nation of Israel were the instruments of God that was used in the Old Testament era to do his work among humanity. That's what the Old Testament Jews did. They were God's human instrumentality. Now then, when we come to the time that Jesus was born, in that early time during his ministry, in the early part of the first century, Jesus came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, but the Jews as a whole rejected him. There were a lot of Christians. There were a lot of Jews that became Christians and accepted Christ. But the nation as a whole, it tells us, in John chapter 1, he came into his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him as the Messiah, as the coming Savior. They rejected him as their king. And because they were looking for a political king that would get them out from under the Roman Empire and conquer the Romans. Well, Jesus didn't come to be that kind of a king. He will next time, plus a lot else. So they rejected Jesus. So Jesus turned his attention to the local New Testament church, just like this one. We are one of those. We are a local New Testament church. Jesus established the church. He established the church when he called the first of the apostles, and he called them out. We find that over in John chapter 1 and other places, John chapter 1, where Jesus began to call the apostles. He called James and John and Peter and Andrew, the first four. They were called out. That's where we get the word church. The word ecclesia, which means called out, a called out assembly, and it has come to be known as a religious term, and it speaks of a church, a true New Testament church. And if you don't understand this, well, let me know and we'll talk about it another time. The church did not start on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost because Jesus was leaving the scene. He established it in his earthly ministry when he called the apostles. Those were the first church members, so to speak. They all had John's baptism, by the way, John the Baptist, who was authorized by that. The church was empowered. It didn't need that because until this time, Jesus had been with them. They had the very empowerment as their founder and leader. They were empowered through the coming of the Holy Spirit, not the beginning of the Holy Spirit, but the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church as an institution through an empowerment on the day of Pentecost. At that time, we became the instrument of God's work in this day and time and in this era. It is the New Testament churches today, those that are true to the faith, true to the Word of God, that are carrying out the work of God in this era that we live in today. And we will until Jesus comes in the rapture. And after that, things are going to really change, all right? So all of that to say, we can see the comparison of Israel of the Old Testament and the New Testament church in the New Testament. And as we look at these promises in Isaiah chapter 43, that we'll look at in just a second, as we look at these promises, they're written specifically to Israel about specific situations. The principles and the precepts of everything that is said here can be applied to New Testament churches today because we are in the position that Israel was in at that time. Always remember this. I stress this to you often. Because Israel rejected Christ, God did not reject them. He didn't just kick them aside. He didn't set them up on a shelf to be forgotten, and they're no longer a part of God's plan. All right? There is what's called a replacement theology that some teach in the world today that is a false teaching that the New Testament church took the place of Israel, and Israel is nothing. They have no part in God's future at all. Folk, you don't have to read the scripture very deeply to find out that is not true. God still has a plan and a purpose for them. Still does, all right? You want to see the importance of the New Testament church, and you want to see the importance of the children of Israel, go read the description of the New Jerusalem over there in the book of Revelation 22. There, we're going to find the, and I hope I get this right, okay? On the 12 gates, we're going to find the names of the 12 apostles. And the 12 foundational stones that it was built upon, we're going to find the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Folk, they were the foundation. They are the door. They are what God has used, who God has used, and is using today. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43. Chapter 43, beginning in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord. Here we find again the word but used in a positive connotation. Chapter 22, verses 13 through 25, it's a declaration of the judgment of God upon the people of Israel because they had been disobedient. But in verse 43, chapter 1, he says, But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Just as sure as God created Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel, of whom 12 sons would be born, of whom they would become, of those that would become the 12 tribes of Israel, and from that, all of the descendants of the nation of Israel, even as we have them today. We have Abraham, we have Isaac, his son Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, and his 12 sons that came to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And from there we find the descendants as the sand of the seas and the stars of the skies, as God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And so we see the first reminder that God gives to the people of Israel is that, folk, God has made you. God has provided for you. God has laid out the plan for you. We can find that same thing in what I just talked about in the establishment of the church. In the establishment of the church, Jesus called out the apostles. From there, after his ministry was finished, the death, burial, and resurrection, the ascension on 40 days after that, the day of Pentecost and the empowerment, from there, the church at Jerusalem began to expand. People began to disperse from Jerusalem, primarily because of persecution. And they went, for the most part, northward and westward into the regions of Macedonia that we talk about with Paul, the regions of Greece and Galatia that we talk about with Paul, over into modern-day Italy, into Rome because of the Roman Empire, and then on into Europe and eventually across the seas to the good place that we live in today that provides for us what we have today. All right? God established the church just like He established the people of Israel. We today owe a credit to God for being our Creator. Amen. Not just in the sense of Genesis chapter 2, where God formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That is initial creation, obviously, of humanity. But folk, we owe God a debt of gratitude today for creating, for instituting, if you want to use the term, for initiating, for starting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament church. Church has become so common that everybody, not everybody, bad term, too many folks take it for granted. They church is a good thing, and they belong to a church. They're probably truly saved. They come to church hit and miss and such, but they don't take church seriously enough. And that's far more than just in attendance, okay? Folk, this institution is absolutely the most important institution that has ever been established on the face of this earth. Its only possible equal is indeed the nation of Israel. It's important. It's grand. It's glorious. It's a privilege to be a part of the Lord's New Testament church. Now, I always say this, there's a lot of good organizations out there, and if you're a part of some of them, I don't have a problem with that. There's some out there that I question, and I hope you're not a part of. But there are some good institutions, there are some good organizations out there. And, you know, usually you have to pay your dues, and you have to, you know, do this and what have you to be a part of those organizations. Folks, listen, how much better is it that the church that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ, He paid the dues, He paid the price. He tells us that that it was purchased with His blood in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Folks, we have been given the privilege, an opportunity to be a part of the greatest institution that's ever been established in this world or ever will be, and that's the Lord's New Testament church. We ought to take it seriously. Obviously, you folk do. You wouldn't be back here tonight on a cold Sunday night. But I'm thankful that you do. Folk, we have something in the church. Now, that's the working hub of the New Testament Christian. When a child of God, when a person accepts Christ, they become a child of God. You become a part of the family of God. You follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, and you become a part of one of His churches, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, listen. It is important that we are an active part, that we are a participating part, that we are not just in name only, that we work for the Lord because it is this institution that He has chosen to accomplish His work. It is through us. It is through us that He chooses to do that. That's the way He did with the Old Testament. So He tells Israel, He reminds them that He is the one that's responsible for them being who they are and what they are. The same thing with us tonight as a New Testament church. But now thus saith the Lord, that created you, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel. And what is the first thing that He tells them? I love this. He's just pronounced doom and gloom upon them. He's just pronounced the Babylonian captivity upon them. He's just pronounced the judgment of God. But folk, now remember, the reason they're getting this is because they've been disobedient. And so they've just been given the judgment announcement of the judgment of God. Now He's saying, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Folk, listen. Christians today, true New Testament churches today, we must be about the Lord's business. We must be willing to serve and to follow and to do the task that have been given to us, to work for the Lord, to accomplish for the Lord, and we must know that we can do that without fear. Now, we look and you read in religious publications and all such as that about persecution. You read about persecution today in modern history, ancient history, talked about a little bit the horrors of the persecution of the Dark Ages. Folk, every one of the apostles, with the exception of Judas, he took his own life. As far as we know, every one of the apostles had died a martyr's death. They were killed because of their Christianity. Many, many others were in the very first century. It's been like that forever. I read an article recently where it was in, I've already forgotten now, one of the Middle Eastern countries, where an entire family was just taken out of their home. They were beaten, they were tortured, they were just horrifically physically tormented and beaten, one to the point that he died. And the reason was because they were Christians and proclaimed so in a Muslim country. That's all over the world today, folks. That's far more common than we think of, because we don't see that here in the United States, and I'm thankful for that. But there's so much of that. How then can we serve on without fear? How can we serve on without fear? I read another article this week where a pastor, and I don't even know where it was at, somewhere here in the United States, and you have to be very careful, unfortunately, and he was a part of a denominational affiliation where they have a hierarchy that oversees the church and rules over each church. Folks, listen, every church is independent and sovereign, and we answer only to Jesus. This man had put a sign on his marquee, just like ours out front. He showed a picture of it. He openly condemned homosexuality. Openly. Well, the hierarchy of his group fired him. He no longer pastors in their work. How can we serve, and how can we be God's messengers? How can we work on and do more and fear not? Because of what he says next. Fear not, even though judgment's coming. Fear not, even though we first face persecution today. Fear not, even though, we live in a very difficult and trying time. Fear not. Why? Because I have called thee by my name, and thou art mine. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Folk, today, as with Israel in this day, he had called them and given them the name of Israel. He had called them by his name. He had redeemed them through the future blood of Jesus, through faith, in many physical instances that we will look at as we go through these next few verses. He had redeemed them. He had called them. They belonged to him. They were his people. And they had God overseeing and watching over them. We are exactly the same spot today as New Testament churches. That's how we can serve on without fear. That's how the martyrs of the Dark Ages could die proclaiming Christ. That's how the children of Israel, as you read over the book of Nehemiah, especially, and it's a tremendous book, and Nehemiah went back and he got permission from the Syrian king at that particular time, who had overthrown the Babylonians, to go back to Jerusalem. And I'm telling you what, his heart was broken when he saw the condition of the city of Jerusalem, his hometown, the town representing his God, and such as all of that and everything. But I tell you what, he had the courage to go back and rebuild the walls of the city because he belonged to God, because he belonged to them. And so we too can carry on, and we can continue on in spite of the difficulties and the trials. Fear not. Why? Because we belong to God. We belong to an institution that was started by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I believe there will be true New Testament churches. That's not using the term church nearly as broadly as society does today. There's so-called churches out there that are not a third cousin to the true church, all right? But folk, today, as long until Jesus comes, there will be some true New Testament churches. I believe we will become a smaller and smaller minority, and I say we will because I believe we are, and we're going to do all we can to stay that way. We may become a small minority, but we can keep on doing the work of God without fear, because thou art mine, because we belong to Jesus. We belong to the King. We belong to the God of creation. We belong to the Savior. We belong to the one who made the institution as he called out the apostles. We belong to the one that has given us hope and eternal salvation through redemption. We belong to the one who is greater than he that is in the world. We belong to the one who is the owner of a cattle of 1,000 hills and the hills upon which they roam. We are belong to the one who is going to one day be the King of kings and Lord of lords and rule and reign over this entire earth. And we're going to be a part of that reign. Fear not. Fear not. At one place Jesus tells us, and I don't know the exact passage, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can take the soul. That's a paraphrase. Folk, listen. God forbid, there may come a time when we face such persecution that we have to take a stand, like I talked about this morning. But if we do, we can do it without fear. We can do it without fear because we belong to God. Think about, and I think this is mentioned in a moment. We'll get to it in a minute, all right? Fear not. First things first, fear not. Yes, you're going into Babylonian captivity, but it's not going to be the end of you. Yes, you're going to suffer the destruction of your cities in Israel, in your great capital city, Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of Christ, the city of eternity. Yes, it's going to be destroyed, but fear not, because you belong to me, and I have redeemed you. Fear not. And then he reminds them of their past history. Folk, there's nothing better than studying history to see what God has done for his people. I'm so sorry. Nothing better than looking back and studying history. Anytime you study history, there needs to be two or three primary reasons. One is to know where you came from and what it took to get you where you are today. Another is to learn from the mistakes. Don't do what our forefathers have done in the past that didn't work out so well. And the other is to see, and especially with God and His history and His people, to see how He has always been with them. He's never forsaken them. He's never set them aside. He's never deserted them, and how He has always been with them. Folk, God is with us today like He was Israel 700 years before Christ, and like the historical examples that He's going to give that go back even further than that into an undated history that we don't know for sure how long ago it happened. What'd He say? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. There's, and some of this is written in past tense. Some seems to be written in future tense. What it seems to indicate here, and the implication seems to be, when you passed through the water, it says, and if you notice the words will be are in italics, which puts it in past tense, I with thee. Most theologians and scholars agree that he's referring back to when the children of Israel left Egypt. God has given them the emancipator Moses, and he's leading them out of Egyptian bondage. Things are going well. They're a great, huge caravan of some 2 million people, and they're going on their journey and such, and suddenly they look back and they can see the cloud of dust coming where the army of Pharaoh is coming after them. Changed his mind. They get to the point where they're against the Red Sea. Oh my goodness, what will we do? We should have just died in Egypt. What will we do? They're scared to death. Oh, God, let's put that cloud of direction behind them, held off the armies of Pharaoh, and kept them from coming. And what did God do with the Red Sea? Oh, I'm telling you, He rolled it back. He took the Red Sea and He parted it. Just like we try to get a visual of that, all right? He parted the Red Sea. A miracle of God. All right? It wasn't the Reed Sea, which is there close, which is a shallow swamp. And he made it where they could get across the swampy ground. All right? They parted the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry ground. And if that's not enough miracle, if you want to look at the Reed Sea, it's just as big a miracle that he could drown the entire army of Egypt in a swamp, all right? Folk, God parted the Red Sea. He's reminding them right here with this. That's almost certainly what that's talking about. What does he talk about? Find it here. And through the river, they shall not overflow thee. Moses has led the children of Israel, gotten them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through into the there around Kadesh Barnea, and they disobeyed God, and they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Moses taken up on the mountainside, and God takes his life and buries him there, got to show you the promised land, but he didn't get to possess it. And he got to go in, and he turned the reins over to Joshua, and Joshua get the people of Israel just on the east side of the Jordan River at a little place called Shittim, and they're there and they're ready to cross over into the promised land. It's been 470 years since they've been in the promised land. Nobody there in that large group of people that have ever been in the promised land except Joshua and Caleb, and they were the part of the 12 spies. It's time to cross the Jordan River. All they got to do is cross the Jordan River, and they're back at home, back in the promised land. It was the time of the year when the Jordan River was flooding. It was an enormous, wide river. There are times when the Jordan River is not much more than a trickle. You can jump across it. But at this time of the year, it's flooded. It's raging. It's strong. There's no way you can cross it. So what did God do? Same thing he did at the Red Sea. Upstream a few miles, he just held her back. And it quit flowing. And I believe it just flowed right on down and it stood up on the other side. And it was dry ground and they crossed over. That's almost certainly what this is talking about. Folk, listen to me today. And he goes on and he says, when thou walkest through the fire, some think that may be a reference to the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it certainly could be, and it could be just a general fire being the trials and difficulties that they would face. But why not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When those three Hebrews were thrown into that old fiery furnace, and it was so hot it killed the men that threw them in, folk, when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Nothing was burned but the ropes that had bound them up. And while they were in there, they had a meeting with Jesus. You tell me obedience is not worth it? What God, through Isaiah, is doing here is reminding them of what they have done in the past, what God has done for them in the past. Now listen to us tonight. Look at us tonight, this group right here in this house. Look at the New Testament church as a whole. Folk, what God has done to preserve the institution of the New Testament church as a whole is absolutely phenomenal and miraculous. If you'll look again and read some church history, and I'm not a strong church historian, but if you'll read some church history and history books of the true New Testament churches, they shouldn't exist today. We shouldn't be here tonight. You know why we are? Because God parted the waters. Because God put out the fire. Because God redeemed us and gave us a purpose and called us to be His institution for this time and this era. Therefore, because of what God has done for us, what God has done for this church right here that's meeting in this facility tonight, for what God has done for us. And we can give detailed descriptions of some things there. Folk, listen. If He's done that for us in the past, we still belong to Him. He is still our Redeemer. And we can keep on and keep on and fear not. Don't let Satan ever beat us out of the blessing of serving God as a church, of being what God would have us to be as a New Testament church. Let's keep on. Let's fear not. Yes, it's a struggle in the day and time that we live in, but let's fear not. Let's fear not. Let's go forward for Christ, and let's do what God would have us to do. We'll see some more of this as we continue. Great passage. Very encouraging if we'll let it be.